Well, good morning, everyone. If I haven't seen you yet, it's good to see you. Glad that you are with us. Hope that you've had a blessed week. Weather was kind of crazy this week so far, but we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you made it a priority and gathered with us here this morning as we continue in, better yet, as we finalize our I Am series. We've been going for the last 7 weeks. Today's week number 8. Where we have looked at the 7 I Am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. So we're going to be finalizing that series here this morning together. And today will be, if you'll remember, we started 8 weeks ago, we started in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, where God is talking to Moses through a burning bush, and you're a cutie, you know that? Has anybody ever told you you're a cutie? I will. You are so fine. Don't worry about that. Everything's great. That may have been taken. I just distracted myself. That was not a distraction. I just distracted myself. Sorry about that. Okay. So, in Exodus chapter 3, God is talking to Moses through the burning bush, and he tells him to go and rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses, reluctantly wanting to go, or decides he doesn't want to go, so he comes up with a list of things, of reasons why not to do it. And he says, "So whom shall I say has sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am." And in that statement, We broke it down during that sermon to realize what God is saying in the simplest of forms is saying that God is not dependent upon anyone or anything in order to be God. He's omniscient, omnipotent, he's all-powerful, all-knowing, he is authoritative, he is sufficient in every way. He does not need anyone or anything in order to be God. When Jesus picks up on that and he begins to teach along the way. And this is where we pick up on the 7 I Am statements of Jesus. He is saying, I am deity, I am equal with God, saying that in various ways, teaching these various things for the people. So in the very first sermon we looked at with Jesus in the I Am, saying that I am the bread of life, saying that, yes, you need bread in your life in order to sustain your earthly bodies, but I'm giving you bread for your soul if you will listen and obey me. And then he goes on and says that I am the light of the world, saying that I am going to illumine, I'm going to shine a light on the correct pathway in order for you to follow and be one of my disciples. He then goes on and says that I am the door. And this door is one that allows access into the green pastures, into the still water. And he's able as we go in, we're going to be following him as the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. He protects them, guides them in the right way in which they're to go. And when the time comes, if necessary, is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And then he goes to Mary and Martha and calls out to their brother, saying, "Lazarus, come forth." Saying that in our earthly bodies, we're going to die, but what I want to do is I want to give you hope that whenever your earthly body dies, what's happening with your soul? I want to offer you resurrection and life through me. Then last week, we heard him say that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he is that way in which to go in order to go through that door, to be one of the sheep of the fold. He is the way. And then we saw that he is the only way. It is only through Christ in which we're able to find this new way. Well, in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 this morning, we're going to see Jesus say, "I am the true vine." And this is, again, the 7th I Am statement in the book of John that Jesus makes. And it will close out our series here this morning. But before we dive into John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, excuse me, I want to kind of set some things up for us. I mentioned it a little bit last week, and that in John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, it's all one setting. Jesus is alone with his disciples, and he's individually, like an individual Bible study, teaching his disciples things that they, the last minute things almost, just a combination of all things that they're going to need in order to continue in this life, because he's about to go away. We know this is virtually the week before he's crucified. But from 13 to 17, he's giving them all of this teaching. Some say that it's just sheer hours. This whole setting, this sheer hours, takes place from 13 through 17. So if you think my sermons are long, let me remind you, just read John 13 through 17 and realize my sermons really aren't that long, okay? Jesus has got their undivided attention, teaching them these things of life that they need to know before he dies for the sins of the world and then ascends into heaven to be with the Father. So that's number one. But the second thing that I want to paint for us is he talks about vines. He's talking about vineyards. He's talking about branches and pruning. And so in the first century, when he was teaching this, that would have been very, very fluent in their area. See, what would happen is they didn't want to use, like what we use today, just rows and rows of flat land in order to plant their vineyards. They wanted to keep that flat land in order for their crops because they were limited in space. If you don't know, Israel is about the size of Kentucky and Indiana put together. That's how big Israel is. So they're limited on their space is where they could, and with all the people that were living there. So what they would do is they would plant their vineyards. They would hew out on the edges of their cliffs and things, and they would get down enough to get some dirt in order to plant their vineyards along the cliff, and then allow the rocks of the cliff to be the trellises. So as you're walking down the road, you're going to see on the side of these cliffs, everywhere you go, especially in the towns, in these small cities, you'll see the roadway lined with these vineyards with clusters of grapes hanging off of them. So I wanted to inform you that it's kind of like us here in Cropper, Kentucky, driving down the road and seeing cornfields after cornfields after cornfields. It would have been prominent. And we know a little bit about corn here, right? Most everybody understands corn somewhat. They understood grapes. So when he uses this illustration, it's very fluent for them to understand what it is that he's actually talking about. So in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, it reads, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, or that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. And the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it be clear. May it be transforming. And may it produce the fruit that you set it out to do. And we trust this day to you. May you remove the distractions of this world, of this day, of the things that are going on. May you clear our minds, clear our hearts, clear our ears to hear your word come alive in our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we dive into it here, I'm going to hit about three or four words here and kind of explain some things. And this is going to allow you to kind of go back and read this for yourself. This is not a very difficult passage, but I feel that there's some things that are vitally important for us to really grasp the magnitude of what Jesus is really teaching here. He says first that I am the true vine. Well, if you got a true vine, then there must be a false vine somewhere, right? You can have a vine that looks like a grapevine, but it's really not a grapevine. You can have something that looks something like a cornstalk, but it's not really a cornstalk. And so what he's saying is that I am the true vine. And what Jesus is really referring to is that there was some false teaching out there. And what he's referring to is the Jewish Levitical system that had been molested. If you heard me say it on several occasions, especially through this I Am series, I have brought up the fact that the Pharisees were teaching wrong things. It is the law that God had intended to go out. They were using that as their means to instruct people on how to live their life. And let me just sit back up and just simply say that the law that God gave Moses all the way back in Exodus chapter 19 through Exodus 34 was good. It was intact. It was necessary. It was capable of doing everything that God had set it out to do. But then man messes it up. And this is where I want to really bring to light for you so that you understand the fullness of what Jesus is teaching by saying that I am the true vine. Is that when God called Moses up to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, he goes up and God begins to speak to Moses. He's up there for 40 days. And during that time, what happens? They build the golden calf. So by Exodus from 19 to Exodus 33, God is speaking to Moses. He's giving him the law. So if you want to know what the law of Moses is, read Exodus 19 through 33. God again gets Moses' attention. He looks over and he sees this golden calf going on. He's frustrated, so he slams down the tablets that God himself used his finger to write on, the Ten Commandments. Then he goes down and he takes care of the golden calf issue. Then he goes back up with two more tablets in order to get the law that God had set out. Again, that law was good. That law is intact. But what happens is that man begins to say, well, is it really a sin if this is a great area. I begin to read this law. So Moses then, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes Leviticus. Okay, you need a little more clarity? Here's Leviticus. So over time, and especially it was during the Maccabean period, that time between the Old and the New Testament, during that time, the religious leaders, the high priest of that time decided, we're just going to clarify it for you. We're going to do what we call the oral law. We're going to say, okay, is it really work if we're going to help you by defining what is the definition of work? So on the Sabbath, if you needed to fluff your pillow, you couldn't use your hands because that would be work. You'd have to use your elbows or your feet to fluff your pillow. That's the type of thing that you see as the oral law. And there were over 600 oral laws. Well, then that became a legalistic approach to God's law. God's law was good. God's law was designed for us to be able to say, thou shalt not kill, and then not wake up and say, oh, dang, I can't kill nobody today. But rather, why do I want to kill somebody today? I'm not supposed to take my neighbor's oxen. But rather, why do I want his oxen? And not trusting that the holy God that I believe in and trust in and rest in holistically has given me everything that I need. God has. This was the design, the intent that God had. But rather, they're like, well, what do we do? What about this? How about that? And what they've done is they have created this legalistic bond, this burden that is being placed upon them. Matthew 23, if you need more picture of what that looks like. It was a burden that they had to carry. I can't do this. I can't do that. And by all these do's and don'ts, what do? We see God as this ruthless, mean God that won't let us do nothing. And we have this misplaced fear of who He is. But rather, we've got a loving God that says, why do you want to kill somebody? Why do you want to steal this? Don't you trust me that I've given you all that you need? So this is the true vine and the false vine. Jesus says, I am the Son of the living God. He has sent me to not overthrow the old covenant, but to fulfill it. John 3:17. It's awful hard for us to get past John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life by sending His only begotten Son, right? The very next verse is, I didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to fulfill it. Or that I didn't come to condemn the law of Moses, but to fulfill it. This is the plan and the hope that God has for us. So there's a false vine and a true vine, but this true vine is that Jesus is showing what God intended for us as believers. It goes on in verse 1 and says, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this vine dresser is the caregiver, the person that grooms the vine and controls the way in which it grows and does everything it can in order to get the most out of that particular vine, all right? So we got the idea of a vine dresser. But then he talks about in verse 2 that there's branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, a branch is the believer. He says that in verse 5. I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. My Father is a vine dresser. He's already talked about that. And he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. We're the branches. Okay, God is the vine dresser. He has planted the vine for us through Jesus Christ, even though he always existed. Don't get that he just started right then. But the idea of the vine that's going to supply us to be able to hook to as branches that will produce the fruit, right? So this is the branch. We are the believers. But on these branches, there's fruitful branches and there's fruitless branches. Now, when you go into a field, you can look from a distance and see the corn's up pretty good. You can see it tossing out, and you're saying, I should have a pretty good ear of corn on that stalk, right? But you don't care nothing about the stalk. It's that kernel, isn't it? You can even pull that silk back, all that husk back, and look, and that cob could not even have a kernel on it, right? You're wanting the fruit. What about when you go into the back field, right? You can see the back is way up here, but if it don't have any leaves on it, what good is that stalk? We've got branches that can grow wild and not produce any fruit at all. We want the fruit. The fruit is how the world gets to know who Jesus Christ is. The fruit is what transforms this lost world into those who will believe and follow Jesus Christ. That is the fruit that we're talking about. We want to be fruitful plants. So we need to really look at what this fruit means. But first, we see the fruitless. It's someone who is almost going through the motions of being a Christian, but yet not really someone that has trusted fully in the Lord and been converted. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord, that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. What Simon sees is that in this story is these great things happening. And he says, I want to be a part of that. Look at this. This is exciting. This is new. This is fresh. This is something I want to jump on board with. Look at what I was going on. But in reality, what he's wanting this power by the Holy Spirit in order to make himself a little better. That I'm a little bit up here. I've got this power to do things in the name of God. He wants that wealth or that status, if you will. And the church can sometimes offer that. Sadly, I don't want to use this illustration, but it happens. I don't know if it's happened much here or not, but come election season, sometimes you start seeing politicians start filling the churches, don't they? Their hearts have not been transformed. This fruitless branch is only trying out religion to see if they like it. Or they conform to religion out of obligation or maybe out of tradition. But their hearts have not been transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. And unless we die to selves and trust holistically in God to be raised with Him in likeness of Him, then there is no gospel fruit. But there are branches that bear fruit. There are those that produce gospel fruit. So what does this fruit look like? Well, the quickest way and the easiest way for me to explain that is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is a familiar verse for many of you. Probably you learned something about it and you learned a song that went with it back in VBS when you was a kid. So let me read this and see if it's familiar. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you get this picture of what it is. So some of you may have been singing along with me in that in your head, right? It's a familiar song, but it's good for us to remember what are the fruits of the Spirit. As we look at these fruits of the Spirit, this fruitful branch is someone who exemplifies this type of fruit, this gospel fruit. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. And in fact, this list can actually be overwhelming. When we begin to say that this is what I'm supposed to be as a Christian, it can become a challenge to us, can it? So what Paul is meaning for us in this, when he gives this list, this bullet fire list of adjectives regarding what it looks like to be someone living by the fruits of the Spirit, he's saying that we love. Well, we can love. That's pretty easy to love someone that loves us. But what about those that are difficult to love? What about those people that challenge us or don't see things the way we see them? Do we love them? Do we love our enemies? What about joy? It's easy to have joy when things are going good. What about the tough times? Can we still find joy in our salvation in the tough times? So this fruit of the Spirit is us being able to have love, to have joy, to have peace, to have patience, to have long-suffering in the good and the bad times. And I said that it was overwhelming. And yeah, it is. It can be overwhelming when we think about, well, I'm supposed to love my wife and my family and you all, but what about those that are against God? Those that are against me individually. Am I supposed to love them? I'm not really good at that. But God says I'm supposed to. I'm not very good at it. What's up? This is where we need to be dependent upon a holy God. A great and awesome God that loves us and gives us what we need in the areas in which we're deficient. A true Christian, a true person that is a fruit-bearing branch is someone that says, I don't like the fact that I don't love those that are enemies of mine. I want to be better at that. God, help me love my enemy. God, help me find joy in these difficult times of my life so that I can rejoice in my salvation because of who you are to me. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is a fruit-bearing branch. Although we could do a whole lot more regarding that, we have fruit-bearing and non-fruit-bearing branches. We've looked at both of those, but what happens to them? Well, first, we see that the fruitful branches, or the fruitless branches, are cut off and thrown into the fire. Now, although they are possibly just trying out Christianity to see if they're going to like it, to see if they want to buy into it. Without Jesus as Lord, they still look like the world. Without Jesus controlling your life, you still look like the world. And what you're doing, you're molesting this beautiful image of Jesus Christ. Calling yourself a Christian and living in the world, you're molesting to everyone else what Jesus Christ really is. A fruitless branch. There's a book entitled Unchristian. And I'm going to be honest, I didn't finish the book. It's a really, really good book, what I got read of it. But I didn't finish it. But it opens with this one question that I want to ask you. If you were in a room of 50 plus people, no matter where it's at, if you're in a room of 50 plus people, would you be able to pick out the Christians? Fruit bearing and non-fruit bearing. If you don't know if they're a Christian or not, you're saying I'm a Christian, but I'm living like the world. Nobody else can know. You should be different. You should be different in the world. And the world should be able to recognize it. God takes it serious. His image, he must defend. Over and over in the Old Testament, through the prophets, God tells Israel, because you won't, because I trust you to image my name, and because you're not doing it, he says these words many times, for my name's sake. I'm going to destroy this nation. I am going to rescue you. I am going, because you're not doing what I ask you to do, because you're not bearing the image that I've given you as sons of God, for my name's sake, I'm going to get it done. This is the definition of a fruitless branch. But he talks about fruitful branches, those that are producing fruit. And he says he prunes them. I don't know if you know much about botany or not, but the pruning process is not that enjoyable for the plant. You're literally cutting away areas that are unnecessary, that are excessive, right? If you know anything about pruning and all of what you're doing, you're looking at a plant that's not producing anything, and you start cutting back that part that's excess, that's unnecessary. Because what's happening is that branch, that long branch that's not doing anything, is getting the same nutrients that the part of the good part is. So when you cut the unnecessary stuff off, the stuff that's not doing for you, you cut that off, then the part that's doing good gets more nutrients. What's God mean trimming your life? See, a fruitful branch that's being pruned, I don't know if you know this or not, but I need you to hear me when I say, none of us in here today are perfect. I hate to break it to you, I hate to be bearer of bad news, but none of us are perfect. We need Jesus even more every day. The more we know him, the more we realize how much we need him. And when we trust him and follow him, he's going to keep pruning us. And it's not easy. It's not fun. We have to hold on. We've got traditions. We've got habits. We've got things that we enjoy in our life. And he's saying it's unnecessary. It's not fruit bearing. It's robbing time away from me by having this stuff in your life. Maybe it's a TV show. Maybe it's an internet. I don't know what it is. I'm not telling you that you can't watch TV. I'm not telling you that you can't spend time on the internet. I'm not telling you that you can't have things in your life. What I'm saying is if God, by the Holy Spirit, is convicting you about it, then you need to do something. And let me stand here and tell you from experience, it's painful. I enjoy that stuff, God. Don't you want me happy? But then he asked the very question, don't you enjoy me? Prune. pruning is not easy, and a lot of times we'll fight it. But let me remind you, let me first read Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed the best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. From the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's encouraging words, isn't it? Let me say, and if you're being pruned, that's a good thing. If God is working in your life right now about removing certain things in your life in order to spend more time, that's a good thing. Number one, you're bearing fruit. You're attached to the vine and you're bearing fruit. Amen? And He sees that through your fruit, He's able to use that fruit for His glory. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Prune me, even though it's difficult. Even though it can be very unpleasant. Trust me, I've fought it. It's not fun because God's going to win. Let me just shortcut that for you real quick. You can fight it all you want, but God's going to win. He's going to prune you whether you like it or not. You may say, well, I need this job because I've got to provide for my family. If you keep fighting it, prune, you get fired. You'll realize real quick how dependent you are upon God, the way you should have been in the first place. So God prunes. He prunes the fruitful branches. And then last thing I want to share with us is He abides, or we are to abide in Him. And let me just do this real cheesy illustration for you because I think it'll relate with you. Maybe, maybe not. Just stay with me. It's far out there, but it works if you'll just hear me out. Let's just say that you were in a situation. I don't know how you got there, and I don't know why. It may seem extreme to you. I get it, but it's going to work. Stay with me, okay? So you're in a situation where someone says, unless you shoot par on this golf course, you're going to die. Unless you can shoot par on the entire 18-hole golf course, you're going to die. And you're standing there, you're worried to death. Okay, maybe I'm a pretty good golfer. Maybe you're Don there and can swing the stick like anybody else in here and all, but shooting par, my life is dependent upon that. And then you look over and there's Arnold Palmer. And Arnold walks up all nonchalant and says, do you need some help? And you say, yes. And you're willing to accept Arnold Palmer's help because your life is now depending on how well you play golf. And you know Arnold's going to play a whole lot better than you, right? Yeah? All of a sudden, Arnold Palmer morphs into your body and is able to shoot the golf club through you, but with Arnold Palmer's ability. When we abide in Christ, someone a lot better, tremendously better than Arnold Palmer is here to help you navigate life. When we abide in Christ, we're allowing Christ to have complete control of everything we are. And we are living for Him. Totally, holistically dependent upon God through faith in Jesus Christ. That by the Holy Spirit, we're going to walk according to the will of the Father. We are abiding. We are trusting. We are allowing Him to have complete control of us. So now we can go back. And you read John 15, 1 through 11. Knowing these few things that we've seen here in this chapter, I hope you're able to see there's so much that we can pick up on and spend more time. This is at least 5 sermons of all the things that are going on in this. But to stay consistent with the I Am series, we're going to narrow this down. And to close up this particular sermon, we can see that as the true vine is going to supply us with all that we need through the nutrients, that through Him, we're able to produce a fruit that makes everybody else out there in this world know who Jesus Christ is. Amen? That is our goal. That is what we're called to do as believers. But now, let me close up this series for us. We've been 8 weeks looking at I Am. And I can't say it enough. I Am is that God is not dependent upon anyone or anything in order to be God. That we can rightly trust in Him in every way of life. That He's good. He provides. That this God that we abide in is working in His creation. But I see a progression happening here. I see, and you might not agree with me. This is unique to me. But I see a progression happening in this I Am statements as we go along. First, Jesus talks about the bread. That we have to have food in our life for our earthly bodies to continue on, right? But He's saying, I can give you something more. So He's going to supply for our bodies. And then He says, it's better if we're able to see. We need light. He's going to illumine the pathway for us. And then when we're on the right pathway, we're going to come to a door. And then when we walk through that door, we're going to see on the other side that the pastures are green and waters are still and plentiful for us, right? And when we get into that pasture, we're going to see that there is a heavenly Father, or there is a good shepherd, rather. There is a good shepherd there that's willing to take care of us, to help us, guide us, protect us, and all these things. And when the time comes, willing to lay down His life for His sheep. And then as we get to know this shepherd, He says, I am the way. I am the only way, causing us to have to make a decision. And when we see this decision, when it comes time to make that decision, we realize that through Him, there's a promised eternity because He resurrects our life. And then today, as of a person that has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as a good shepherd, that has walked through that door because we've been resurrected to new life in our spirits, we're going to produce fruit. We're going to be disciples. If it hasn't clicked with you already, we are God's hands and feet in this world. We are the means in which people know who God is. God can do it all by Himself, but He calls us to do it. As we walk through this life, as we learn who God is, as we begin to trust Him and follow Him, as we commit our lives to Him, we begin to produce fruit. And this fruit is what allows people to know who the true vine is. To know who God is. This is the love of God. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. As we walk through this series together, I hope that you're able to see the goodness and the love and the patience that the Father has for us. That in that, we're able to depend upon Him even more. And through our dependence upon Him, we're going to love, make much of, and follow Jesus Christ even more. Heavenly Father, we do love You and thank You that You've given us this day, You've given us this word. And as we have looked at it together, I pray that you seal with your Spirit all that you have said, all that you're saying, all that you're accomplishing. And Lord, in all this, I pray that as we continue to grow in our faith and understanding of you, that you're continuing to nourish us with more of your goodness through your word, so that we can produce even more fruit. And I pray that we as a church be able to share that fruit with everyone you put in our pathways. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.